And I invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Be looking at the first 10 verses there. As Paul continues to instruct and admonish the church there in Corinth, he reveals that God's strength is found in our weakness. Therefore, our hope is greater than boasting. So let's look at 2 Corinthians here. I just about started reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It probably wouldn't have worked out very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, but God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, even in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Today we celebrate the anniversary of our nation's independence. And I am grateful for the wisdom that God granted our founding fathers as they established our Constitution. For 245 years, God has granted us protection, prosperity, and freedoms unmatched by any nation in history. But one has to wonder just how much longer we will be able to experience these blessings. We continue to hear the plea for God to bless America. Almost every political speech ends with, "Thank you, and may God bless America." But can we really expect God to bless a nation that has continually turned their back upon him? God cannot be expected to bless America unless America begins to bless God. In today's America, God is increasingly neglected, cursed, and rejected, while we boast about all the things that we have accomplished. But in spite of this, we continue to experience God's blessings. We are still the greatest nation in the world. And the only explanation I can construe is that it is only by the grace of God. For God's grace is not measured according by what we deserve. If that were so, then no one could ever expect to receive anything from God. Rather, God's grace is measured according to his mercy, a mercy that flows from his perfect love. Therefore, the grace of God is as unlimited as his love. So we have a sure hope, a hope that is centered in God's grace, and not in our leader's wisdom or even in our own abilities. Thus, it is only in the hope that we have in his grace that we can boast. However, God may and does withdraw his grace, not in vengeance, but for redemption. God reveals himself through his grace, but sometimes he takes away that grace to reveal its source. And if our nation continues in the direction it is headed, I fear that God may remove his grace in order that America might see her need for him. And what is true of the nation is also true for individuals. No one merits God's grace. It is always given out of his mercy. But we must be careful not to take his grace for granted, or worse, try to exploit God's grace. There are many people who have the attitude, it doesn't matter how I live, because God will forgive me. But presuming upon the grace of God is the deadliest of sins. We need to recognize that all that we have is a result of grace. Everything that we have is a result of God's grace. Even our faith is through grace. So there is no opportunity to boast. Our hope is greater than boasting. And as we live by faith, we can depend upon God's grace. And so no matter who you are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what you have done, the grace of God is sufficient if you are willing to accept it and apply it to your lives. See, when we exalt ourselves, we belittle God. When we put ourselves first, we put God last. When we boast about what we have done, we deny what God has done. So I refuse to exalt myself that God might be glorified. I will put myself last so that God will be first. And I will only boast in what God has done. For I know that apart from him, I can do nothing. My hope is not in myself. It is in the grace of God. So my hope is greater than boasting. So as we look at this today, we find, first of all, that our hope produces humility. Because of the hope we have in the grace of God, it produces humility. Now, the world considers humility as weakness and pride as something we seek. The world considers humility as something that a weak person has, a weak person shows. And that we are to be proud. We are to be proud of who we are. We're to be proud of what we have done. We're to be proud of our heritage. Because in our pride, we find strength. We find nobility. You know, that's something that we should grasp onto. But in reality, it's just the opposite. The world sees humility as weakness and pride as strength. But the worldly pride is really weakness. Worldly pride is really weakness, and strength comes in humility. In humility, we find God's strength. But pride comes before a fall. All those things that the world says that you need to be proud of, that you should take pride in, will eventually all fail. But when we realize that in humility, what God does is for eternity, it will not fail. Now, Paul was raised in the prideful world of the Pharisees. He knew what pride was all about. I mean, from his youngest days, it said that he was trained to be a Pharisee. He studied under one of the most respected teachers of the time. And he knew all about pride, what it meant to be proud. He lived it. And I think that was constantly on his mind when he had to humble himself before Christ in that vision on the way to Damascus there, where Christ appeared to him and he found himself flat on his face before Christ. And so he said that in order to not to slip back into that prideful attitude, that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. There. And he called it a messenger from Satan. There. And there's been much speculation on just what that thorn was. And, you know, some people said, well, I've heard it guessed that it was his eyesight. Because he had poor eyesight because it was, one place there, and he concludes his writing there. He says, "See, this is written in my own hand. What large letters I write!" And they think it's because he couldn't see very good. He had to write real large there. And they think, well, maybe it was when he was blinded by the vision there of Christ when Ananias healed him. It wasn't a complete healing there. He still had that vision problem. I kind of doubt that, because I think when God heals us, he heals us there, and that there wasn't any mention there at the time of his having not a complete healing there. And so, you know, some have suggested, well, it's actually the churches that he established was the thorn in the flesh. And that could be, you know, because they did cause him a few problems, and the Corinthian church could have been one of them there on it. But since others have speculated, I'm going to speculate as well. And I'm going to preface this by saying this has no biblical confirmation whatsoever in it. I think the thorn of the flesh that he speaks of is the guilt that he carried for persecuting the church. Because that is the one thing that he mentions time and time again. And God's not letting him forget that. He says, I've tried. He says, you know, all these past things I forgot. But then he mentions it again. And so I think the thorn of his, in the flesh there was that guilt that he persecuted the church of God. And he used that, God used that, to humble him, to keep him humble before God. But we usually do not consider our infirmities, our weaknesses, as falling under the category of grace. But that's what Paul said this was. That his thorn of the flesh was also actually a part of God's grace. His grace is sufficient for him in this, to keep us humble. They are a reminder that we are helpless in ourselves. We are helpless within our own power, within our own strength. We like to think that we are in control of our lives, but it really doesn't take much to happen to us. We find out that no, we're not really in control. There are other things as well, and we need to depend upon Christ. We need to depend upon God. The self-sufficient, I can do it myself attitude, it keeps us focused upon ourselves instead of being focused upon God. See, we tend to want to do it ourselves first and then only see God's help when we fail, when we fall short. We kind of like God to be that spare tire in the trunk. You know, it's always nice to have him around. We know it's there for security, but we only pull it out if we have a flat and we need it. But that's not how God wants us to work. You know, there are two verses that are highly quoted, but I've never really been able to find in the Bible. One of them is that God helps those who help themselves. And another one is like it, God will not do anything that we can do for ourselves, that we can do ourselves. Now, if anybody knows where those two verses are in the Bible, would you tell me? Because I've looked and I haven't been able to find them. Instead of, I hear one that says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've seen those that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I don't see anywhere where we're to worry about our own efforts and our own strength, but we're depend upon God's strength. So we need to seek God first. We need to seek him first. You know, it's our attitude is usually, well, when all else fails, we can always pray. No! Pray first! And then all things won't fail. They'll work. Because God works in our lives when we realize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And God wants us to be not just a little bit committed to him. He wants us to be totally committed to him. He wants us to be totally dependent upon him. And not our own ideas. And this just isn't a New Testament thought. It's in the Old Testament too. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. He wants us totally dependent upon him. And so where does pride fit into that? Because if we are truly, totally dependent upon God, there's nothing for us in and of ourselves for pride to be proud of. But that being said, there is a place for pride. There is a place for pride in our lives. I think that is a God-instilled attribute for us, and to help us, enable us to put forth our best effort. If a person has no pride whatsoever, that person's probably going to be slothful. He's going to be reckless. He's not going to be one that you could depend upon. All these characteristics that we should have, because pride enables us to put forth our best effort. When we do something, we want to do it right. We want to do it good. It's something that we want others to be able to see and acknowledge. We all like that pat on the back. But our pride must be centered in what God is doing in us, and not in our own efforts, not in our own self. Our pride must be centered in what God is doing in us. He's making us who we are. He is forming us to that person that he would have us to be. For in our humility, we know that we are not worthy, but only by the grace of God we are made worthy. And so, because of God's grace, our hope is greater than boasting, for it produces humility. Our hope produces joy. Our hope produces joy. Because of God's grace, we can have joy. Now, I would like to be able to preach a gospel that says if you become a Christian, you will live a life of ease. And that is especially true if you donate $1,000 to my ministry. Well, I would like to be able to preach that. You know, that would be so much easier to be able to tell everyone that, you know, once you accept Christ, you know, you're not going to have any problems. You know, as long as you're following Him, your ways are going to be straight and smooth and easy, and everything will always be hunky-dory. But we find that that's not true. And I'm not preaching that gospel. I'm preaching a gospel that says, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. In this world, the closer you are to Christ, the more trials and tribulations you're going to have. I cannot preach a gospel that says that you're going to live a life of ease. But I can preach a gospel of a life of joy. I can tell you that once you accept Christ in your heart and you choose to follow Him, you can have a life of joy. It may not always be filled with happiness. It may not always be filled with good things, positive things. There might be some negative things within it, but there can always be joy. God's people are not immune to the trials and tribulations of the world. We know that bad things happen to good people. And we often wonder, why does God make us suffer in such a way? Why does God, it seems like a loving God would shield His children from trouble, from trials and tribulations? Why does he allow these into our lives? Those are some of the questions that are really hard for a Christian to answer, you know. Well, if God is love, why does He allow these things to take place? Why does He allow the tragedies to happen? But the Bible tells us that we are to count it all joy when we face various trials, when we face tribulations. You know, it's not up to us to ask God why. It's up to us to trust Him. And as we trust Him in these situations, we come to realize that He is in control. That this situation isn't bigger than He is. That this circumstance isn't greater than God. This circumstance doesn't diminish God's love for us in any way. This circumstance does not make God turn away from us. What can separate us from the love of God? Paul asked that question to the Romans. You know, and all these things, he says, does any of these things separate us from God's love in any way? And the answer is no. Nothing does. And as we see God working in the trials that we face, our faith increases. As we see God working in these trials that we have to go through, our faith increases. And we read then that faith pleases God. Well, actually, we read the opposite of that. We read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So from that reference, we can turn it around and say, well, with faith, we do please God. And I think we find that true in the Gospels, you know, because that's where Christ shows pleasures and displeasures. He showed pleasures with those of great faith, and He showed displeasure with those of little faith. And if faith pleases God, that should bring joy to the Christian. If our faith pleases God, that should bring joy to our hearts, to our lives. Now we think, well, I fail so often though. How could I possibly please God in any way? But you know, God does not call us to always to succeed. God does not call us to always to succeed. In the story that we read in the Gospels there this morning, where Jesus sent out his disciples, there, he indicated that they wouldn't always be successful, right? He says, if you go to a place and if they receive you, that's great, stay there. There, but he says, if they do not receive you, what's he telling them? He says, you're going to fail. In some areas, you are going to fail. And what do? He says, you shake the dust off your feet. He says that is a judgment against the city, but I think it means something else as well. I think it means shake it off, get up, and get going. Shake it off. See, we are able to shake the dust off and move on joyously because we know that God is still with us. You know, we may have failed, but God is still with us. I really appreciate that verse in 1 John that he writes. He says, you know, these things I have written to you that you might not sin. Well, that's all well and good. It's nice because we know that you know, if we want to keep from sinning, we need to be in God's word. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And John writes that, you know, these things I write that you might not sin. But I'm not perfect in that. And so he goes on, he says, but if you do sin, he says, just forget it. God's written you off, you might as well just... No, that's not what he says. He says, if you do sin, we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we call upon God, he gives us victory, even in our failures. He gives us victory. And victory produces joy. I mean, who isn't joyous about winning? You know, you don't see very many people walk away from the ball game saying, oh rats, we won. You know. There's joy in victory, and Christ gives us the victory. So because of God's grace, our hope is greater than boasting, for it produces joy. And our hope produces strength. Our hope produces strength. Because our struggles is what gives us strength. Just like a bodybuilder goes to the gym, he doesn't go and pick out the lightest weights there at the gym to lift, to build his body up. No, he goes out and he picks those weights that will challenge him, that he can just barely pick up. And he works out with those. So his hopes is that as he works out and builds strength with those, he'll be able to get greater and greater strength. And the same thing is true with the struggles and the trials and tribulations in our lives. As we go through them, as we face and meet them, and we gain victory over them, they make us stronger in our faith. They make us stronger in our walk with Christ. That's why Paul stated that when he was weak, he was strong. When he was weak, that's when he was strong. When he realized that he can't do it up on his own power. but he trusted in Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so when we quit depending upon our own strength, that's when we find the strength of God working in us. And it does not take long for us to learn our limitations. Now, as we're walking in this world, we soon find our body's limitations, our humanity's limitations. Sometimes it takes longer to admit those limitations. Now, we want to think that we can do all things through myself who gives me strength. But we have to come to that place where we can admit our weaknesses. And when we confess our weakness, we can claim God's strength. When we confess our weakness, that's when we can confess God's strength. For we must let go of our self-dependence before we can depend upon God. If we're depending upon ourselves, then it leaves no room for us to depend upon God. And so we must admit our weakness and depend upon God's strength. And then that we can begin then to walk obediently in the plan that God has for us. But even there, we find that Satan uses our natural appetites and our desires to try to pervert God's plan and purpose for us. And so we're walking along and we're walking in the strength of Christ and we think we're doing great, and all of a sudden, you know, there's that opportunity over here that Satan's all of a sudden put before us. And he says, you know, did God really say? Are you sure that that's the path that God wants you to walk? Look at this path. It's smoother. It's nicer. It's the way you should go. It's the same thing that he used on Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's the same thing that he used in Jesus in the wilderness. No, don't worry about God's plan. Look at my way of doing things. Adam fell to temptation. Jesus was victorious over temptation. And so if we're walking with Christ, then God's strength, Christ's power within us there, gives us victory over temptation. God's strength gives us victory over temptation. See, of all the people who have ever walked the earth, only one was without sin. Only one was totally victorious. And that one was Jesus Christ. And he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit to dwell within us so that we might have that same strength, that same power. And so as he overcame temptation, he gives us his Spirit to enable us to become victorious. And God's strength also gives us victory over death. God's strength gives us victory over death. Because death is the ultimate enemy of mankind. It's the ultimate enemy of mankind. And it is only through the power of Christ's resurrection that we can overcome death. Because Jesus proved his power over death. He told Pilate, he says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. And he proved that. He rose from the dead. And when Christ indwells us, we have that same power that defeated death. so that our physical death is not the end, but it's the doorway of eternity with Christ. It becomes the pathway to eternity. And so death is no longer something to be feared, something to dread, but rather it's the hope that we have of eternity with Christ. And so because of God's grace, our hope is greater than boasting, for it produces strength. God's grace is evident everywhere. It's in the beauty that surrounds us. It's in the freedom our nation enjoys. God's grace is in the very air that we breathe. We need to recognize and be thankful for God's bountiful grace. But more than that, we are to embrace that grace and apply it to our lives. For it was because of His grace that God sent His Son to die for our sins. And although we deserve death and eternal separation from God, He made provision for us to have life. And as we repent and turn to Him, God welcomes us with open arms. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In Christ, we can do all things. And in that is our boast. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that You have given to us and the hope that we have because of that grace, Lord, that You did not leave us in our sins, that You do not treat us as our sins deserve, but You have made provision for us to find forgiveness, to find cleansing. You have made provision for us to be able to walk in accordance to Your will in our day-to-day lives, Lord. You have made provision for us to have a joy that nothing in this world can suppress, for it's based upon Your grace, Your mercy, Your hope, that hope that does not disappoint. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we celebrate this time of communion, Lord, that as we take these emblems symbolizing Your death, Your sacrificial death for us, and we are partaking of that death, Lord, that we might somehow attain the resurrection of life through the power of Your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Lord, help us to give You glory in all things, for You alone deserve glory and majesty forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.